I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you have one this morning, and open them to Colossians chapter 1. As we really begin in earnest our series, Christ in Colossians, subtitled, Putting Jesus in His Place. And we begin in verse 3 of chapter 1, where it says, We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up or on reserve, that's what that means, for you in heaven. Of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So we start this whole epistle out with a word of thanks, a word of gratitude, right? He who has friends must show himself, what? Friendly. And if you want people to be attracted to you, you must show yourself grateful. Grateful people are attractive people. Wouldn't you agree? They really are. Ungrateful people are so unattractive. Doesn't matter how physically attractive they may be. We are repelled by people who have a spirit of ingratitude. I think Paul naturally drew people to himself because he was such a grateful man. This entire epistle is just replete with his gratitude. In fact, it comes out in every single chapter, starting here. And I'm just thinking this, even this morning, of how grateful I am. I was sending out text of gratitude this morning to people I'm just grateful for and for the work of transforming grace in their lives. I don't know if you're aware of this, but we are in the season of the fifth anniversary of our very first church plant. Not incorporated, but they began, Lakeside Fellowship began their little fledgling work out of Sailorville 5 years ago now, in the fall. In the fall of 2005 is when it all began. And praise the Lord, Polk City has never been the same. If you were in our men's retreat just last week, you would have heard Pastor Heisterkamp tell these men about just how just a week ago, some guy wandered in from off the street, saw their sign, their little theme, you know, come as you are, leave different. He thought, I could use that. Walked in, and that's exactly what happened. He came as he was, he left different. He was transformed by the grace of God. And so I was prompted just the other day to send Dave a text. And it was just a text. I just thanked God for him. Namely, for the faith that has come to so many there in Polk City. And for the truth that has liberated them. And for the servant, really the servants, plural, who follow the leading of the Holy Spirit to plant and pastor the church there at Polk City. And really, I just gave you an outline of the paragraph I just read to you. This paragraph is one sentence in the original, verses 3 through 8. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul unpacks, so to speak, his gratitude to God's transforming grace in these Colossians' lives. And he mentions three things about God's transforming grace. He mentions the transforming faith that had come to them, the transforming truth that liberated them, and the transforming servant, namely Epaphras, who was the human agent that brought this truth to them. So there's a lot you and I can glean from in this text this morning, so let's get at it. Listen, in this paragraph, in this sentence, lies the secret, which is no secret at all, for transforming the world around you and around us and beyond. And the first thing I see is a transforming faith. We thank God always, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray for you since we heard of your faith. Now, many of you are familiar with Luther's famous quote, aren't you? Luther is famous for having said this, "It's faith alone that saves." But faith that saves is, say it, never alone. Say it again, never alone. Faith that saves is never alone. And he was right. Have you ever noticed people, I notice it in teenagers a lot, but I notice it in a lot of groups throughout church. There are certain people who are never alone. Have you ever noticed that? They're always with somebody. It might be their spouse, but it might also be one or two other individuals. In fact, if you see one, you always see the other. You ever notice? In fact, if you don't see them with their buddies, they just seem sort of out of place. They just seem sort of lonesome, sort of out of step, almost social misfits without those friends that they have with them. Have you ever noticed people like that? That's the way faith is. Faith is never alone. It always has its buddies around it. And the buddies in this passage are, you saw it, didn't you? Love and hope. Faith, love, and hope, or faith, hope, and love, as we're more used to saying this triad, this Christian triad, so to speak. They're always together. In fact, if faith doesn't have love and hope, it is, in the words of James, dead. It's dead. Faith by itself is dead being alone. Have you ever read that? So faith always has to have its buddies around it, which is hope and love. Or in this case, it's love and hope. Faith, hope, and love, this Christian triad. We've seen it in other passages, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Remembering before our God and Father, your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope. These aren't just terms. They're meaningful terms. In fact, one writer said that faith, hope, and love always have their attachments. It's sort of an apostolic shorthand for genuine faith. If you want to know then, back in the first century, or today, those who have genuine faith, you'll find hope and love attached to them, as well as the things that are attached, as we'll see here in a moment, to faith, hope, and love. Nobody just has faith. Intrinsic within that is hope and love. It's not just faith. Did you notice that? It's faith in Christ Jesus. It's love for all the saints. It's hope laid up. And where else would it be laid up but where? In heaven, right? Now listen, this is very important. These terms, faith, hope, and love, which are so powerful, that we are so familiar with, they're so popular. Now listen to this. These terms, faith, hope, and love, have no intrinsic value on their own. Did you hear that? I'm going to say it to you again so that you'll get it. Faith, hope, and love have no intrinsic value on their own. They find their value, are you listening? They find their value in the object of their faith, of their hope, and of their love. Someone says, well, she's a woman of faith. What does that mean? That means nothing to me. He's a man of love. What does that mean? You see, those terms don't have any intrinsic value unless they're attached to something. They're sort of like emails, especially in olden times when computers were just, you're just getting used to your computer, and somebody would send you, you know, the subject line would have one word in it, like funny, or encouragement, or, you know, good news. Two words. And then there'd be an attachment which you couldn't open. You remember those? Click, 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 and you couldn't open them. There's no intrinsic value. You don't even know what the encouragement is. You don't know what the love is. You don't know what the good news is. You don't know what's funny because you can't open the attachment. That's the idea with faith, hope, and love. They all have attachments. It's faith. Biblical faith is always connected to Christ Jesus. Did you see that? I'm so thankful, Paul says, for your faith in Christ. Because your faith is meaningless unless it has Jesus in it. That's all there is to it. And what does that mean to have faith in Christ? The word faith, pistis. What does that mean? We talk about it a lot. We know it has to be in Christ, but what does it mean? One of the most exciting missionary stories you'll ever read, biographies you'll ever read, is that of John Patton, who lived in the middle 1800s. He was a British missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. And Patton was, his stories are amazing. Stories of survival, stories of discouragement, stories of God's deliverance, stories of angels protecting him as he went to this cannibalistic island, a fear of being killed and eaten literally at any time. I read where when his wife died, he buried her, he laid on her grave for 4 days just to make sure the Indians wouldn't dig her up and eat her. In the meantime, he's trying to win these people to Christ. And he could not come up with a word for faith. He could not come up with a word for faith or belief. By the way, the word faith and believe are exactly the same words in the original. And he was trying to come up with a word. And he was so frustrated that their language didn't have one that would fit into communicating what it meant to have faith in Christ. And one day, this native came in after a hard day work in the field and just said something and then fell into a hammock. And he said, Patton, what did you just say? And he just said, I will put all my weight in this. And he said, I got it. That's the word I'm going to use. And that's the word that became the word for belief or faith. Putting all your weight into something else, or in this case, someone else. You want to know what it means to have faith in Christ Jesus? It means you put all your weight into him. It means you just commit everything to him. You roll it all onto him. All of your sins. All of the things that separate you from God. And he'll give you eternal life. Biblical faith has an attachment. It's Christ Jesus. Biblical love finds its value in the object of its love, which is all the saints. Did you see that? It's not just love. It's not just some esoteric, abstract thing. As we learned last week, it has action to it. It does something. It expresses itself, and it's always expressing itself first to the brethren. This is what John meant when he said in 1 John chapter 3, where he says, we know that you have passed from death unto life. You want to know how I know you've passed the great sea of sin from death unto life? I'll tell you how I know. I know it because you have love for one another. That's powerful, isn't it? When I first read that, I thought, John, you're going to come up with some great theological thought. And he does. We just don't think of it that way. One of the great evidences of Christianity, authentic Christianity, is love for one another. Biblical faith connected to Christ. Biblical love connected to the brethren. And biblical hope is always connected to heaven. Did you notice he says it's laid up, it's on reserve for you? And Paul's going to keep bringing this up. He's going to keep putting Jesus before you in the hope that we have in heaven. If you've been raised with Christ, he says in chapter 3, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When he appears, when Christ appears, you also will appear with him in glory. That's heaven. And genuine faith has this Christian triad. Transforming faith has this triad of faith, love, and hope, and all of its attachments that go along with it. Now, Paul's going to talk about transforming truth as well. And you'll notice it was mentioned twice in here. The transforming faith that came to these Colossians came, notice, by the word of truth, the gospel. Did you see that there? End of verse 5. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. End of verse 6. The grace of God in truth. So, and he doesn't just say it just came to them. He says it came to the whole world. That's a little hyperbole here. Surely the whole world had not heard about Jesus, or we wouldn't be doing what we're doing today. But in Paul's mind, it was going there. In fact, it had already been to northern Africa, up into southern Europe. It was making its way over into India by this time, this is about 30 years after Jesus had died and rose again. So the gospel is going forth, and Paul sees it. He's very excited about it. He's amazed at its advancements. And it's advancing because of transforming truth. Truth. Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you know the truth, say it. The truth will set you free. I know it seems cheesy, but turn to the person next to you and just say this. The truth will set you free. Just say that right now. Somebody next to you. The truth will set you free. It will. The truth will set you free. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. The word of his grace, which is able to sanctify you, set you apart in Christ Jesus. Jesus said it will set you free. And just the other day, I ran into a guy I see from time to time. His name's Tom. He's a pastoral consultant. And I see him in different places. I saw him at an airport one day, and he was flying out. He meets with pastors who are struggling. Their churches are struggling. They're languishing. They're just sort of are teetering on the brink of disaster. And he's there to pour hope into them. He's there to give them a new way of looking at things. And I don't know. Maybe God is using him. I don't know. But the guy just sort of, he just seems so slick to me. And every time I see him, I get the same slick presentation. Every time. Every single time. And so I saw him the other day at a place, and here he was engaged with this woman who, as it turned out, he said, hey, Pat, come on over here. I want to introduce you to Pastor so-and-so. She's the pastor of, and he named the church he was pastoring. And he knew where I was coming from because we'd had conversations before. But I just exchanged niceties. I said, hi, introduced myself to her. Her name was Karen. Asked her how long she'd been around and blah, blah, blah. And then he said, tell me what you've been preaching on. And I said, well, I just started a series in Colossians, simply called Christ in Colossians. You know, no big deal. Subtitled, Putting Jesus in His Place. And oh, that's cool. Hey, you know what? I'm preaching through the Apostles' Creed where I'm at. You know, if it wasn't for the fact that he was engaged with this woman, I wanted to say to him, what, did you exhaust all the truths in this book? He's preaching through the Apostles' Creed? He's preaching to a church? Something other than the truth of God, which is the only thing that God ever promised to use to change people's lives, is his truth. This is transforming truth. And I wanted to ask him, the Bible isn't good enough? You've exhausted all of its contents? You want to know why I preach the Word of God? You want to know why we preach the Scripture here? Because it changes people's lives. That's why. Again, the very next epistle. One of my favorite verses, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul says, you know, when you receive the Word, when you heard it, well, here's what he says. I also thank God constantly for you that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Watch this. Not as the word of men, but as what it really is. The word of God which works. Another translation says, which effectively works. It's the Greek word energeo. We get our word energy from this word. Which energizes those who believe. That's what truth does. It's the only book with a promise to change people's lives. It's transforming truth, and Paul is so grateful for the transforming truth of God. In fact, we see it here. Look back at the text again where he says in verse 6, which has come to you, and indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit. Now, this is going to be a powerful word of encouragement to you. That little phrase, bearing fruit. Paul sees what the Bible, what the truth of God in the gospel is doing around the world. It's changing people's lives. It's bearing fruit. It's growing. That phrase, bearing fruit, is in the middle voice in the Greek. Now, I tell you that not to wow you, not to, oh, gee whiz, I don't know the Greek. I tell you that because I want to point something out to you that should encourage you. The middle voice in the Greek basically means that it does it in and of itself. It doesn't need any help. The point of this is, by itself, the Word of God has inherent energy. Are you getting that? On its very own, it can change a person's life. That takes a lot of pressure off me. Doesn't that take pressure off you? You don't have to be slick. You don't have to be eloquent. That's why Paul said, when I came to you to the Corinthians, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I have determined not to know anything among you except this. Here's what I want. Jesus Christ, Him crucified, that's it. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling so that your faith might not be in the wisdom of man but in the power of God. Intrinsic within the truth. Spurgeon understood this. He was asked once, how do you defend the Bible? He says, I don't. I don't defend the Bible any more than I defend a lion. You let the lion out of its cage, it'll defend itself. That's all you got to do is release the truth into people's lives. I'm telling you, it has inherent energy of itself to change people's lives. This is very encouraging. Patton. John Patton. New Hebrides Island, laying on his wife grave so they don't dig her up and eat her, figuring out the word belief, preaching to the people. As he was getting ready to leave Britain, someone from the Royal Navy said to him, you know, if you go there, they're cannibals, they're going to eat you. They'll eat you alive. But then he said, oh, but that'll be okay because that'll give us an excuse to blow those islands out of the water. Patton laughed at him and said, I have my own gunpowder I'd like to try first, if you don't mind. The gunpowder he had was the power of truth. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Well, because it's the power of God. That's why. Unto salvation, to everybody who believes. It's the gospel that has intrinsic power. And that's why Paul is grateful, and that's why you should be inspired. Inspired by this transforming faith that has all of its attachments. Inspired by the transforming truth that changes people's lives. It's not you, it's God, and it's by His Word. But there's one more element that was needed for these Colossians to be saved. And this is where it really comes home right here. And that's the transforming servant. The human agent that God would use. Do you notice Epaphras was mentioned? Paul didn't plant this church. There's evidence all over this epistle that he did not plant it. We mentioned one in chapter 2 where he says, I want to see your face. He'd never seen him before. He says, you've heard the gospel. He didn't say, I brought it to you. But then he mentions Epaphras. Did you see that in verse 7? Just as you learned it, what's it? The antecedent to that is the truth of God. So that's how they got it. They got it from Epaphras. You learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Made known to us your love in the Spirit. The transforming servant of God. When Paul wrote to the Romans, in his effort to show how important God's servants are in getting this truth to them, he actually gave us the equation in reverse. He said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how will they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe in Him, Christ, if they've not heard about Him? And how are they going to hear about Him if there isn't a preacher, a presenter, a declarer? And how are they going to preach unless somebody sends them? Therefore, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You see, Paul says in verse 5, you've heard. And look at this little phrase in verse 6. Check it out, verse 6, where he says, which the gospel, that's the antecedent to which has come to you. That's a very, almost unique phrase in the New Testament for the gospel getting out. Which has come to you. Ken Wiest, the great Bible expositor now with the Lord from Moody Bible Institute, describes this phrase like this. He says, and I'm quoting, it's as if it's the idea that the gospel has snuggled close up to the Colossian saints and they have taken it into their hearts. Now that makes this very, very practical. Epaphras, if you study this epistle, you find out that that besides a few others, the only ones that were in Colossae, most of them were family or somebody really closely related to him. And I take it that when he went to Ephesus, remember Paul was there, Ephesus about 80 miles away. I take it that when Epaphras was in Ephesus, he heard this gospel, it transformed his life. He went back home. And I take it to mean that he just snuggled up alongside of his family and those who were closest to him and faithfully began to tell about Jesus Christ. And lo and behold, unbeknownst to him, because the gospel has inherent energy of its own, boop, 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 a church pops up. For the most part, by the way, that's the way it has always grown. Not through evangelistic meetings, but through you and me just doing our thing. Talking to people that are within our sphere of influence, closest to us. Snuggling up alongside of them and telling them about Jesus, right? Remember the Gadarene demoniac, the guy that was delivered of all those demons, now sitting sane and clothed in front of Jesus in Mark 5? He wanted to go with Jesus. Remember that? Hey, take me with you. I'll be really good with you. Jesus said, no, you go home to your own, to those closest to you. And you tell them. You tell them how God's had mercy on you. Which is exactly what he did. A few weeks ago, at the end of a sermon that included baptizing people, some of you noticed that somebody went forward and wept. No one knew why, as so often is the case. But he's here to tell you why now. Al Jinks, would you come and share why you went forward that day?
Well, I wish I was up here to share a testimony about how Christ had used me to deliver his message, as pastor has talked about, but hopefully that will come. I'm here because if you were here for the baptismals, there was the Templetons that got baptized, and specifically Mike Templeton. I had worked with him for about a year, several years ago, and if you notice in his testimony, my name was never mentioned. And I don't say that to be selfish or self-serving, but I say that because I was no influence on him spiritually. That God had been working in my heart a lot about these very things, and that just kind of was the culmination of it. That it took Chuck to clean, you know, going and knocking on his door after he moved to Ankeny, and coming up alongside him, and that's influence that Pastor was talking about. You know, here I am working with him for, you know, a year or more, and was not an influence. I sad to say, I was more focused on my job, more focused on making money, thinking that my, you know, taking care of my family, paying the mortgage. Well, I don't know how many of you know our situation, but long story short, I no longer have that job, no longer have the house that I was working so hard to pay for, and thank God that somebody else came alongside Mike and shared the gospel, and he and his wife were brought to Christ. Mm-hmm. So that's the reason I came forward is, I shared that with Pastor, and what he said to me really struck home too, is he said, well, by the grace of God, not again. And that's why I came forward, hopefully, through the help of Christ, not again.
Amen. Thank you, Bill. Wow, by the grace of God, not again. By the way, have I thanked you, those of you who are transforming servants? Because I am very grateful to you and for you and to God for raising you up to see the importance of spreading this gospel out one by one. A grateful spirit for a transforming faith, the transforming truth that brings that faith, liberates their souls, and the servants who tell that truth. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to open up your word. And today, Lord, my heart has been so encouraged by the inherent power of it. Somehow I knew that, and yet I was so refreshed by it again, that salvation is not of me, it's not of man, it's not of a church, it's not of a sacrament or an ordinance, it's of you. And you use the powerful vehicle of your word to just go forth and touch lives. Holy Spirit of God, have you done that today in our midst? Have you touched some hearts here? I think of those, Lord, who, like Al, who desire to be transforming servants, human agents that would bring your truth, the faith that's in Christ Jesus and the love for the brethren and the hope laid up in heaven to others. I ask, Lord, that you would give him the grace to be able to live out never again. I'll take that opportunity as you give it to me. I pray, Lord, for those who are here who are outside of the faith. You have not placed your faith in Christ Jesus, but you'd like to. It's very, very simple. You have to believe, put all your weight into him, into what he did for you on the cross, for your sins, believing that he is the resurrected one now who will listen to your prayer and accept you by faith in him. Will you do that? The other stuff will come along with it. That's where it begins. Transform us, Lord, by your grace. We ask in Jesus' name.